St. John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus talks about sheep and shepherds. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let's go back to the beginning. He said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth in, entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, there had been many who claimed that they were Messiah before Christ came, and some had even led rebellions against whoever was over Israel, whether it was the Syrians or the Maccabees had their rebellion, and they had one man who claimed that he was Messiah. But there were many before Christ who came and claimed that they were the Messiah, but he tells us here they didn't enter in by the door. They were trying to climb up some other way. They were a thief. They were taking that which did not belong to them, a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And of course, Christ in another place here in John, one of his I am statements, and there are several of them in this gospel, he said, I am the door. So as far as for us, we must enter in through Christ in order to get into the sheepfold. But I think also, if we're looking at a pastor, a shepherd of the sheep, or a leader of the sheep, the church is the body of Christ. And we're members in particular. And so the proper way for the church to choose its leaders is given to us in Scripture. Paul said, I want you to choose out elders and bishops and deacons. He gave all these offices, and he said, this is the way that you do it. And to put it simply, you pick the best men that you have, the best qualified men of character that are blameless, above reproach, husband of one wife, having their children under subjection with all gravity. They've got to be shown to be a good leader at home. If you're going to be the husband of one wife in this day and age, you've got to have something going for you. You need to be led of the Lord in the first place in choosing a wife, because sometimes now the women are divorcing their husbands. I did hear an encouraging statistic just a week or so ago that for the first time since they kept statistics, the Bureau of Labor, I think it was, they said more mothers are staying home with their children rather than going out to work, more than there were the year before. Not more than there were 10 or 20 or 30 years ago, but I thought that was encouraging that actually there is maybe a return to the importance of family and the importance of motherhood and the importance, as Scripture says, being a keeper at home, as Paul said that the wives ought to be. But anyway, the church, those who want to take leadership or a shepherd's role in a church and try to do it some other way, they are a thief and a robber. And I actually think one of the big reasons for the backsliding of so many movements in the past is this very thing that Jesus is talking about here, thieves and robbers taking the role of shepherds and hirelings. In so many, they do not use a biblical method of saying this man has to be blameless, the husband of one wife, and having their children under subjection. I remember studying one time in a state overseer's office in the Church of God, and he said, "Why, we don't go by that scripture anymore about having children under subjection." And he told a story of one daughter that had gotten an argument with her mother, preacher's daughter, and kicked her in the shins, he said, and kicked her and stomped out the door and ran away from home. And obviously they did not have their daughter under subjection with all gravity, but yet he was the pastor in a church. So they overseer men, "Well, we don't really go by that verse of scripture anymore." Well, if you don't go by those scriptures, then you're inviting thieves and robbers to come into leadership, into high places. And because that is the obligation of the church to make sure that they come in at the door. And then so many of them, it's become just a thing of education in so many churches. It's just, "Well, I went to Bible college, and I have a theological degree or a doctor of divinity or what have you, and so therefore that qualifies me to be a shepherd of the sheep." No, it doesn't. It does not at all, but that's how most churches operate. It's simply a matter of the same system the world has. "Well, I'm trained in this, and I have knowledge, and so therefore I'm qualified." But the scripture says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies." You got to have more than just knowledge to be qualified to be a shepherd of the sheep. Knowledge is only one aspect of it. You got to have godly character and a good reputation, blameless, as the scripture says, and you know you're familiar with all those qualifications. Well, anyone who tries to climb up some other way is a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And I believe it's God, and especially the Spirit of God, that opens doors for us as Christians. Here he's talking about to him, the real shepherd, to him the porter openeth. And in the New Testament, look there in the book of Acts, those men would get in touch with God. It was they knew how to do that. And they knew how to let the Spirit direct the church. And that was one of the main secrets to their success. It even says there, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work whereunto I have called them. That's the scriptural method of sending out missionaries as they did, or sending out these apostles to start new churches. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And I believe they were fasting and no doubt singing and worshiping and praying and doing all those things, and doing it probably over a period maybe of several days. And then finally the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work whereunto I have called them. You know, if the church would learn to not just pray, a church that needs, and we don't, you know, we don't need a new pastor. I'm not saying that, but a church that needs a pastor, I know of one in particular that does at this time. If they would learn not only to pray and to fast, but to pray until they hear a word from heaven and let God place men where He wants them to be, then we would solve a whole lot of problems. Because if you don't have the leadership and you don't have the example, the godly example set before you, then you're probably going to have a lot of problems in the church. And I've had pastors who clearly did not meet the qualifications that are given in the Scripture. And it seemed like in the Church of God that their custom became over time that if a man got into scandal or into trouble in one area, that they would first of all try to ignore it, act as though it wasn't happening. And if that didn't work and it kept on, turmoil kept stirring, well then they would ship him out far across the nation to some place where nobody knew him, and then just stifle the whole scandal. Well, what that leads to eventually is thieves and robbers in high places in the movement or in the Church of God, and because they will not deal with the discipline that the Scripture commands. And that's what he's telling us here. Of course, Christ is the ultimate example of the good shepherd, but he has under shepherds that are under him, and they need to enter in by the door. The same, he said, is the shepherd of the sheep, and to whom, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Another thing that I see happening, or I saw happening, especially in the Church of God, was that it was more a thing of family connections, or if you had friends in high places, they would get you into positions, get you meetings or what have you. It was not a thing of the porter opening. They were climbing up again some other way through connections, family connections, friendship connections. I heard one old preacher say, he said, well, if you really want to get somewhere in this particular organization he was in, he said, you've got to invite these certain leaders on fishing trips or hunting trips or things of that nature, and you pay their way, and you be very kind and hospitable to them, and then they will return the favor to you. Well, that's not being led by the Spirit of God, and that's not allowing the porter to open the doors and the porter to close the doors. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. So the true shepherd, as Christ was the true shepherd, I think this calling them by name is he had a personal touch. Christ and myself, one of my weaknesses, I don't remember names very well. And I try to work on that, because that is important, I mean, even in that sense. But I think it's showing that he cared about them personally, and he treated each of them as individuals. And even, you know, with Peter, he even gave him a name change. because he recognized certain qualities in Peter. And Simon, you know, he said Simon means a vacillating one. It carries that connotation. Hearing, it means, has to do with hearing, but the reason it means vacillating, it means whatever voice you hear, you'll just follow whatever. You'll just go off, what's the word, impetuous, impulsive, as Simon Peter was. Because Peter could hear from heaven and say, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ would say, "Blessed art thou. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." And then in just a short time, Peter would hear from Satan. Satan would whisper to Peter, and Peter would say, "Jesus, now I'm rebuking you. These things, you're not going to die on a cross. These things are not going to happen to you." And Jesus has to say, "Get behind me, Satan." He calls him Satan. So Peter was vacillating back and forth. He could hear from God, but he couldn't discern the spirits. And then he'd hear or speak with the voice of God in one instant, and then speak with the voice of Satan in the next. And Christ said, "Well, that's what you are. You are Simon, but you're going to be Cephas. You're going to be Peter. You're going to be a rock. You will, in the future, become stable. And you'll really be then a servant of God and a qualified shepherd." "He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." And so God deals with each of us as individuals. It's important that the shepherd know the sheep. It's important that even each of us in leadership, the Sunday school teacher, the pastor, superintendent, that we know what we're know the sheep as far as knowing what their temptations are and the troubles that they face, and so that we're able to deal with them as on an individual basis. As a shepherd was the doctor to the sheep. The shepherd had to know what their problem. He had to notice if a sheep was hurt or wounded, or if it had a tendency to stray. And he could keep an eye out for individual sheep that caused problems. Some sheep cause a lot more problems than others. As a matter of fact, I know that in taking care of cattle. It's usually one or two that cause nearly all of your troubles. And usually what most farmers do is they sell them. They sell their troubles to somebody else. That's why you got to be careful at an auction. I've bought other fellows' trouble sometimes, and one can cause more trouble than 99 just persons that need no repentance, and that's usually the way that it is. But a shepherd that's not a hireling, that cares for a sheep and calls them all by name, he will know them well enough to know how different ones will react to different situations. "And he putteth forth his own sheep. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." And I think here he's talking about the necessity of a shepherd being an example in front of his sheep. The scripture tells the pastors, the elders, the leaders, be an example. Paul even told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example to the believers." Conversation and word and so on. Be a complete example in your total life style, and that will keep them from despising your youthfulness, if they can see that godly example. Well, this shepherd, he doesn't push the sheep out ahead of him. We used to, when I was young, we used to play a lot of war games. You know, they've made a big thing out of that now, but we would even at night all dress in black so that you couldn't see us, or dark, real dark clothes, and we'd divide up into teams and go to separate ends of the house. And of course, our neighbor's house, he was a tree man. He had all kind of bushes and trees that you could crawl around behind and so on. We'd play war game. Well, what I would do is take one of the young ones, and I would say, now, you go out, you go run out behind that bush. Well, what I was doing was sending them out. And then if they got killed, I would recognize where the enemy was at. Well, that's not the example of the good shepherd, but that's how I would use them. That's an example of a hireling, of the leaders that are in the world. And, you know, they despise, it says about the Egyptians, I found this interesting in studying this, to the Egyptians, the shepherds were an abomination to them. And a matter of fact, they were instructed, I forget just who gave them the instruction, said, tell Pharaoh that you are shepherds, when the Israelites at the time of Joseph went down there to Egypt. And the reason was, he says, if you tell him that you are shepherds, which is true, which was true, that's what they were, but he said, you emphasize that point, we're shepherds. Why, he said, then they'll put you over in the land of Goshen. They won't want you living with them, because shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. And even so, the Christian way of doing things should be an abomination to the world, because Christ said their idea of leadership is just what I told you about. Sacrifice the young. You know, like I was the commander there in that army war game, and I'd send out some little kid and say, you run out there and let's see what happens to you. And sacrifice yourself. But he's saying, no, a good shepherd and a Christian shepherd should lead by example. And you know, that's even important in successful war. I remember the time when Eisenhower went to visit his troops in North Africa. And one of the generals there, I forget which one it was, had built himself a bomb-proof shelter. And he was showing Ike just how safe it was, you know. And this is where his headquarters, he was staying in this bomb-proof shelter. Well, he thought he was going to impress Ike with this. And instead, it just angered Eisenhower. And he said, you know, what are you doing? He said, it's very important that a general be on the front lines facing the same danger that his troops is, for the morale of his men. And he said, you know, let's get out of here. And he took the man and they went out to the front lines. Well, it's important for several reasons that he set that example for his men, that his men don't become bitter and say, yeah, our leader, you know, he's back in the bomb-proof shelter. We're out here risking our necks. And you develop a bad attitude and resentment among your men toward you. And another reason is you need to be out there on the front lines, and you'll know what the problems are, and making these decisions from the area of closest observation. And they'll even tell them, they even preach that at Armco Steel where I work. They tell the top men, you need to get down there on the floor and talk to the man on the floor and see what his problems are, and find out how you can solve those problems. You don't need to stay in your ivory palace, in your air-conditioned office all the time. And so you must lead. A good shepherd or a good leader in anything leads by example. And he leads by taking the same risk that those sheep take. He putteth forth his own sheep, and he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He's out there in front. If they're going to meet a bear or a lion, as David did when he was shepherd, they're going to have to come through the shepherd. I suppose that expression that we have, somebody gets angry and says, you'll do that over my dead body, I would say that came from the shepherd, because he would even, from what I've heard, he would sleep in the doorway. And that way, if a wolf or some predator, a thief was going to come in, he would have to come over the body of the shepherd in order to get to the sheep. That was the only entrance. And That's what I think he's telling us here. He's out there in front. He's going to see if there's any danger, any threat. He's going to face it first. And of course, that's the example of Christ, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. In all things, Christ is our perfect leader and example. So a good shepherd leads by example. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. They will not follow a stranger. They know not the voice of strangers. And by the same token, the wicked don't know the voice of the good shepherd. Jesus said of Israel and those religious leaders of his day, he said, they don't know the time of their visitation. Hear the good shepherd speaking and healing the sick and raising the dead and setting the example, ministering, being a servant to all, and they didn't recognize him. They did not know the time of their visitation. And that's why he wept over Jerusalem. He said, I would have done all this for you, but ye would not. So your house is left unto you desolate. A stranger they will not follow. But if they're not sheep, but they're goats, they'll go running after every stranger that offers them a little sugar or any little goodie that he has. The goats will go running after any old stranger. But he said the true sheep, they know the voice of the shepherd, and they will not follow a stranger. But he said they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. They know how to recognize the true shepherd. And I'm sure many of you have heard that even in those lands where they have these shepherds and all the sheep get mixed together when they're watering them, for example. But when that shepherd wants to leave, all he has to do is call his sheep, and they know his voice, and only his sheep then will come out and follow him. But a stranger they will not follow. They learn to recognize his voice. This is a very important principle. I told you I was listening to some of those tapes. As a matter of fact, those tapes by the creation scientists. And one of the interesting things was, and this was the same thing Jesus faced, these creationists said the biggest opposition we have is, he gave one example, in Sweden, he said the organized church said they are totally in opposition. But they said, you know who calls us in and wants to hear us? He says it's the scientist and the professional people. One of them even told the story, said that he had went to a liberal Christian college, and he was a teacher there, biology professor, and he became a Christian, and then eventually he came to believe in the whole creation story and was against evolution. Well, they were so liberal that they taught that the Old Testament, and this Christian, put that in quotes, Christian college, they thought, well, the Old Testament is myth. And Jehovah was just a tribal god of the Hebrews and all this. And the Genesis story was a myth. And it was all really God used evolution to bring everything about. So anyway, what ended up happening was, he said, they challenged him because he said, no, it's all true on the basis of science. He said, it's all true. Genesis happened, just God created it. And the fossil record shows a sudden explosion of complicated life forms. It doesn't show a one cell on up. And so they said, we challenge you to a debate. And there was three of them from the Bible department, three professors. And they said, we don't want you to be the underdogs. They said, get two friends. Get a couple people to help you. Well, he got two others from the science department. So he said, here was the great debate. Three from the science department defending creation. Three from the Bible department defending evolution. And so they went and debated. Well, Christ, and he said in a lot of nations, they're running in Australia, the Christian education. The college said, no, we're not allowing you creation scientists in here. But they said the science department said, well, yeah, we'll talk to you. because they had knowledge and they knew the problems with evolution more than the others did. Well, Christ faced that same thing. The main persecution he faced was the religious leaders. So my point is, it's often not those you might expect who hear the voice of the shepherd. A lot of times it's the sinner that you might give up on and say, well, they'll never hear the voice of the shepherd. They'll never accept the gospel message. They're a drunkard and a glutton and a fornicator, and they're involved in all the sins of the flesh. But oftentimes they're the very ones who will hear it the quickest. And Jesus even made that statement to the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees. He said, the publicans and harlots enter into the kingdom before you. You will not hear the voice, but they will hear it and recognize. Then, of course, it was because they had a greater fault and a greater sin than the publicans and harlots. The publicans and harlots had sins that were obvious to see with the eye, but the scribes and Pharisees had a proud, self-righteous spirit, a proud heart, and you remember even the Pharisee that went up to the temple and the publican, he knew he was a sinner, and he smote on his breast and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the Pharisee said, I thank you, I'm not like other people. In his self-righteous pride, he was in worse condition than that very man he was despising. And so it is that we don't determine who the sheep are going to be or who's going to hear the voice of the Son of God. But his sheep will hear his voice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture.
All right.
And so David talked about in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and all these things I shall not want. God is going to meet our needs.
Hallelujah.
And not only our physical needs, but our spiritual need. This pasture, you know, meditation is related to the word ruminate. They're both from the same root. And that's sheep ruminate. That is, they chew the cud. They take some grass. They have four stomachs. And cattle are like this too. And they'll swallow it and it'll go, they'll chew it a while and they'll swallow it and go in the first stomach. Then it'll, a lot of it will come back up. They'll chew it some more and they'll swallow it and go in the second. And so on. It'll come back up and they'll chew it. Well, each time they're getting more out of that. Maybe there's a lesson in that, that there's four applications of scriptural truth or something. But that's the way we do when we meditate on Scripture. And that's really a key to learning. You know, the best way to learn is not to try to cram it in all at once, but to browse as the sheep does and chew it a little bit and then go do something else for a while and then come back and chew on it some more and then let it alone for a while. They'll tell you that's the best way to get something in your mind and in your heart is to do that way. To graze for a while and chew the cud for a while and rest and so on. That's rumination, and that's one way that we hear the voice of the shepherd. That's the way a sheep gets nourishment with this. He says here, they find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, God doesn't want his sheep starving to death, or he doesn't even want them infested with flies and lice or anything of that nature. And that's part of when David talked about, thou anointest my head with oil. Well, they had the shepherds had an oil that they would mix different ingredients into, and what it was insect repellent that would keep those things, and they would pour it on the sheep. So he wasn't just talking about the anointing in a figurative sense, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, but they actually did that with sheep, and you still do that with sheep and cattle and various animals. You pour some oil that's got some ingredients. Sometimes you just use old motor oil that's been all burnt and black, and that will keep a lot of insects and lice and things that irritate the sheep. As I say, God doesn't want his sheep starving, so let him lead you to some pasture. You know, that's what I had to do. I was in a condition where I was starving spiritually. And watered listening to watered down preaching and a watered down gospel that just wasn't giving enough nourishment to strengthen and sustain. And you know, you got to let the shepherd lead you into green pastures where you can get something that's challenging, a message that's challenging and strengthening and will put some spiritual meat on your bones. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Don't give any place to the devil. If the devil can get his foot in the door and any kind of compromise, he'll do so. And he won't stop. First, he's just trying to get an inch. But if you'll give him that inch, he's always going to want more. And the more you give him, the stronger he gets and the more demanding he gets. And that's even true a lot of times of people. The more you let them, the more demanding. And your parents ought to know that. If you let your kids, and I've seen kids boss their parents mercilessly. And like I told that story, even hit their parents. Demanding, well, you know what that was? That parent had let them start demanding. And they got to where they just got more and more and more demanding. And that's the way of evil, and that's the way of Satan. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's the sign of any good leader. He's willing to give his life for his sheep. Some of you probably heard of Sergeant York, who was a Christian man, a devout Christian. And I think Brother Collins mentioned him just a few weeks ago. But as I remember, he killed 25 and captured 132 Germans single-handedly. It was either that or he killed 32 and captured 125. I think it was he killed 25 and captured 132 single-handedly. Well, what happened was his sergeant, the leader, got killed. And that, therefore, leadership was thrust upon him. And he actually almost was a conscientious objector. He struggled with the problem of whether or not she should even go to war in the first place. And finally, he reluctantly went ahead. But he didn't want to kill anybody. That's one reason he captured so many, I suppose. But anyway, he did what he did. They asked him later, why did you do this that you did? You went across open ground with the Germans firing machine guns, and you crossed a lot of open ground in order to get to them. And he said, well, my men were dying, and I felt like I had to do something. And so the commanding officer that was questioning him said, you mean you did all this?